I'd like everyone to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, that wasn't big enough. Alright, now if you're there, say amen.
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 Okay, that's better. We're going to start at verse 26. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the earth to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. You'll bow your heads with me. We'll pray out of Psalm 51, verses 1 through 10. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned, and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the utmost places. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. I pray you hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Amen.
She's been sick all week, as you can tell, with the sore throat and the coughing and the stuff, and I'm proud of her for showing up and doing that. Well, it's Youth Sunday here at GCA, and I'm glad to see so many young people here in the building. I have a list of the people who we have planned to share Bible texts with us. They've been told that they can share a verse or a passage, and then they're to tell us what it means, and then they're to tell us why they chose that particular passage. Take your time. We're not in any great hurry here this morning. And afterwards, from all indications, there's a banquet out front for all the young people. So the young people get to be first in line for the food. And you get to fill your plates, unless you're a young person who was supposed to speak and then opted not to. In which case, you have to serve the ones who did. No. Why are we having our young people do the preaching for the morning? Well, the main reason is I'm quickly becoming a dinosaur. Truly. The other night I was having dinner with Ron, and he told me about a message he had recently heard from John MacArthur, where MacArthur was saying that when it came to preaching and preachers and approach to preaching, John felt that he was becoming a dinosaur. And I feel the very same way when I see what's going on in so much of the church these days. I see so little expository preaching. I see so little exegetical teaching. And I see so little respect and care for the Word of God. Now, it's easy to find churches that'll entertain you. That's just easy. We all know that exists and it's everywhere now. It's difficult to find a church that actually cares about thus saith the Lord. And so we are trying to raise up a generation of young people who actually care about the things of God and the Word of God. And the reason that we encourage the kids to come sit in church with the adults is because that way they hear and they learn and they absorb a great deal more than sometimes I think we give them credit for. I've watched Charlie grow up, for instance. I was flipping through pictures on my computer the other day, and I found a picture of Charlie when she was probably Christian size, running in front of the building out here. And I paused for a moment, looked at it, and said, "Really? Have I known Charlie that long?" And now Charlie plays violin for us, and she's going to stand up here with the rest this morning, and she's going to do the single most important thing that we can encourage our young people to do. She's going to open her Bible, and she's going to read from it, and she's going to talk about it. Now, we can bring kids in by the millions if we have slip and slides and clowns and circuses and Easter bunny pageants, and we can fill the place with little kids. But I'm not interested in just filling the room with kids. I'm interested in filling the room with Christian kids who know what the Bible says and who know why they believe what they believe. My personal experience was that I grew up in the church and was not taught very much. Consequently, when I got to college and was confronted with professors who could give me grades and were very influential, some of those professors were not Christians. And they challenged my Christianity, and they challenged it so effectively that by the time I left a 2-year community college, I was functionally agnostic, because the church had not given me any platform, any basis on which to defend my own faith. I just knew that I was a Lutheran Christian because that's what my family was. But when someone walked up and said, "Why do you believe what you believe?" I had no idea. I couldn't defend it. Now, jump forward. Has anyone here ever tried to debate Megan? Yeah, she's had professors in college come up against her and try to challenge her. Has anyone here ever gotten into a theological discussion with Charlie? She's tough competition. She knows her stuff. I've had talks with Josiah that have surprised me, because Josiah's paying attention. Josiah's tuned in. You know why Sam's sitting back there? He shows up here by himself, 21-year-old guy, could go anywhere he wants on Sunday, could sleep in on Sunday. shows up here because he cares about the Word of God. These are the kind of young people we're trying to raise up. I'm anxious to see what B.B. Ben has to say. I'm anxious to hear what Maggie has to say. I want to know what Anna's going to share with us. I want to hear Devante tell us how far he's come. I'm looking forward to hearing what John 2 has to say. I want to know what Paul Young has to say. I'm looking forward to hearing Josh share from the scripture with us. I have a pretty good indication what James is going to say. I'm looking forward to that. This is going to be a really good morning because we're going to see our children, our young people, the kids we're raising up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. We're going to hear from them what they think about the things of God. And that means that we as a church and we as parents are doing what the Bible says we're supposed to do in the way we raise up our children. So that's why we're doing this. We are celebrating young Christian people, the next generation of Christians on the planet. Because us dinosaurs, like me and Alex, we're moving away, we're passing away, we're moving on. And we have to hand down the seriousness of the scripture and the joy of the scripture. We have to hand that down to the next generation. So that's what we're doing here this morning. All right? Now, logistically here, we have a stool. The stool is here for anybody who needs it. So if you need a stool, it's here. I'm guessing that Devante does not need the stool. But we'll just leave it right here, and if you need it, just pull it over and jump right up on it. Now, according to our original schedule, the first person who was going to speak this morning to us is young Allison. Are you ready, Allison? Come on, Allison. Now, just so there's no confusion about it, you are welcome to clap and applaud for your young people. That's just fine. When they get done, encourage them. And I've known Allison. Oh, my goodness. You were just a pup. I mean, just a little tiny girl when I met you. Now look at her. She's all grown up, looking all pretty. So pretty, she scares her father. And he's testifying. So, Allison, the podium is yours.
I'm going to read Ephesians 6, 1 and 2. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. This is my favorite passage because it was the first one I learned to memorize, because my mom told me that it was the verse she memorized, and that night I went home and memorized it. And it means, to me, it means to, even though, like, teenagers don't really know why their parents make them do things, they later will realize that it was the right thing then, and it helps them grow up in the Lord.
Okay, now, were the rest of you watching? That's how it's done. Did you see how much poise she had there? And she followed all the directions. She read her passage, said what it meant, and then why it was her favorite. Well done, Allison. Now, according to our schedule, we then are going to move on to Devante. Are you ready, Devante? I mean, if she could bravely do it, you can.
I'm going to read Exodus 6 through 9.
Chapter 6?
Yes, sir. Yeah, that's what I mean. I guess before I start, I guess the context of it is God had just told Moses to tell Pharaoh to let them go so they can, you know, serve God in the wilderness. And Pharaoh decided to burden them with even more labor. And one of the officers that came to Moses and, you know, was telling Moses that, you know, God should judge him. And then Moses went to God and asked God why he didn't do anything, why he wasn't stepping in. So eventually he stepped in, and then when you get to chapter 6, he says, "Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord." So Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel, but they did not heed Moses because of the anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. And the verse I want to key into is 7, where he says, "I will take you as my people, and I will be your God." That meant a lot to me when I first read that, because during the time I was struggling with my own salvation and looking for comfort. And I don't know if the children of Israel knew it, but I mean, those are the best words anybody can hear from God, is for him to say that he's going to be their God. And I like it because it's an early indication of God's sovereignty over who he chooses as his own. And for me personally, I know Christians are kind of divided with the sovereignty and free will, but I prefer sovereignty because it's peace. It equals peace for me, knowing that God says that he's going to take care of it all. And another thing I like about this verse is after he had told him that he was going to be his people, and he told him he was going to be their God, and verse 9, it said they didn't even heed Moses because of the anguish of spirit and cruel bondage, you know, but that wasn't going to affect God's promise. He still was going to keep his promise, and they weren't even listening, but it's still, God still was going to be their God and his people. And also I noticed, this is just me, but this is also similar to the New Testament, where in chapter 6, the first thing God says he's going to do is take them out of their bondage. And Christ talks about bringing people out of their sins and out of their bondage first. And then he makes them a promise, you know, he will take them as his people and I will be your God. So it's that security of like the Holy Spirit as well. And then he also promises land to them in chapter 8 when he says, I'll bring you into the land which I swore, sort of like our eternal promise in heaven. So, and that's why I like 6 through 9, Exodus chapter 6, 6 through 9.
If you listen to Bertrill talk, she'll tell you that what you all just witnessed, whether you know it or not, is a miracle. Because a year ago, Devante would not have been standing in a church anywhere. Is that safe to say?
Yes.
Your sister is going, yes. It's remarkable to me. I was just sitting over there watching Devante talk and thinking, there's the sovereign grace of God at work. Do you know what did it for Devante? I have to talk about you for a moment. You know what did it for him? Wasn't anybody pounding on his head or dragging him to church. He listened to the word. He became convicted by the word. He listened on the internet before he ever set foot in here. And by the time he got here, he already knew what he believed and why he believed it, because he was convicted by the word. And now he's standing up telling people about the word. That's just a miracle. That's just God doing his God thing. I really love the grace of God. Well done, Devante. Oh, Charlie, you're next, young lady. Come on up.
All right. First, I'd like to read 1 Corinthians 14:35, which says that women shall not speak in church. So I think I'm going to go sit down. No, I'm done. No. Actually, the real verse I'm going to be talking about is actually in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts, but the only one who does the will of God lives forever." This verse meant a whole lot to me, even though we use it a whole lot here. Pastor Jim, he quotes it a lot, and we seem to bring back to this whenever people have troubles. But it really spoke to me, because I really can't say that I've ever had any revelation about my theology or any turnaround. I never had to conform from Arminianism. I never had to conform from a legalistic church. I never came from any other religion. So I really don't have a great revelation of much in my life, except that I came here when I was about 8 years old, and I just heard Pastor Jim, and that's the truth. And whenever I heard somebody talk about Arminian theology or anything contrary to the Bible, I would say I didn't really know the other side. So whenever they said that, I thought, well, do you even read your Bible? Because I couldn't really comprehend what the other side was saying. So this being in the world but not of the world is really something to live by for me personally, because since I grew up in this church, I feel a great sense of togetherness and fellowship with everybody. And when I go out in the world and I see that people are very, not just they don't like what I have to say or they don't agree with it, but they truly hate me because of it. And even amongst Christians, they get very hostile towards me when I say I disagree with them on theological points or legalistic points, anything. They get very, very frustrated and hateful, and it throws me off. And I had never had that experience with anyone before until, of course, I had to listen to Pastor Jim and go and talk about theological things and sovereign grace, and that didn't earn me any friends. I have to say that this verse really, really came out to me because I was very pushed away and people were kind of off about talking to me because of what I believed, even in the Christian world. So that's why when he said to be in the world but not of the world, it really encouraged me, and I like to live by it, and I'm glad that I came to this church so I could learn something of importance. And that's all I have to say.
Apparently Charlie could use a friend.
Well, besides here.
Charlie's younger brother is this strapping young man here. Do you want to use the stool, or would you prefer to... There you go. This is Paul Young. I've known Paul since he was in a stroller. When I met you, you were in a stroller, and you cried a lot. And now look at this good-looking young man. All right, Paul.
Okay, I'm going to be reading Psalm 23. Everybody there? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Reason why I have this verse is because my mom had me memorize it for my school. Bye.
Well, that about explains it. I'm enjoying this. You guys enjoying this?
Yes, sir.
These are great kids, aren't they? Charlie still needs a friend, but my goodness, this is just... All right, now I will resist saying much about this young man, except that I've known him since he was, well, a zygote. I used to talk to him when he was still in his mother's womb. And I used to say, I can't wait to meet you. And now he's 21 years old, and I'm really, really glad I got to meet him. This young guy right here is one of the best people I know on the planet. All right, James.
Everybody turn to Psalm 58, please. I'm turning there myself. You have to forgive me. Everybody there?
Yes.
All right. Do you indeed speak righteousness, you silent ones? Do you judge uprightly, you sons of men? No. In heart you work wickedness. You weigh out your violence of your hands in the earth. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf cobra that stops its ear, which will not heed the voice of the charmers, charming ever so skillfully. Break their teeth in their mouth, O God. Break the fangs of the young lions, O Lord. Let them flow away as waters which run continually. When he bends his bow, let his arrows be as if cut in pieces. Let them be like a snail which melts away as it goes, like a stillborn child of a woman that may not see the sun. Before your pots can feel the burning thorns, he shall take them away as with a whirlwind, as in his living and burning wrath. The righteous shall rejoice when he sees the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked, so that men will say, surely there is reward for the righteous. Surely he is God who judges the earth. Now the reason this psalm sticks in my mind like nothing else is that I'm autistic. I have Asperger syndrome. And throughout elementary school, even in the first through third grades, I've had trouble with people. I felt like people were against me. I felt like bullies were everywhere. And I feel like they've gotten away with it. I feel like they've gotten away with telling bad things about me, saying bad things about my parents. This goes for all the people who've just been so hurtful to me. And I always think, truly, there's something I can do. Surely there is, I can do justice in the world where I can. No, I can't. It's God who judges. And I feel great comfort in knowing that God will be the one who will judge my enemies and judge all those who oppose and hurt me. And I feel great comfort in knowing that God's with me and that he is watching me and protecting me. Thank you.
Are you getting a sense that with these kids, the Bible is not just an intellectual exercise? That they live it, they breathe it. This has become part of them. That's the way the Bible ought to be for all of us. I'm so glad to see the way the kids are applying the Bible to themselves. Now, of course, my daughter Megan did our opening scripture and prayer. We applauded everybody else. I suppose we ought to applaud her for her participation this morning. Come hither, young man.
Virtual.
Your virtual Bible?
Yeah, my virtual stuff.
First time I met Ben, he had hair down to here. Long hair. Remember the hair?
I miss that hair.
Yeah, me too. And he showed up here in a skull and crossbones t-shirt. And I thought, oh, he's going to be trouble.
Now I have short hair and I'm wearing a Star Wars t-shirt.
And it turns out I was right. You are trouble. This is a great guy. This is a great kid. And, of course, Sam can tell you about Ben because Sam is his leader in Civil Air Patrol. But Ben's just a great guy with a great personality who does one of the wickedest Australian accents you've ever heard. Maybe he'll share while we're eating. All right, Ben.
I will not suffer the indignity of the stool, no matter how short I am. All right, the verse I'm going to do today is Romans 12:2. And it says, do not conform to the patterns of this world any longer, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. It's really only half of the verse, but it's all I need. I like this verse because it says, don't do things just because the people around you are doing it, but do what's right, even if it's something crazy. Good day, mate.
And did you hear again how he managed to take the Bible and apply it to his life? And say, this means don't conform to the way other people are doing it. I mean, kids in school these days and the amount of peer pressure they have. When Ben comes up against that kind of peer pressure, what's he going to remember? He's going to remember the Word of God that he's been taught, that he's been raised with, and that'll give him the strength not to give in. So I love the way these kids are treating the Bible. Now, between the two Mahaffeys, because you weren't on the original list, Sean, too, but I know you want to participate, let's just slide you right into this place right here. You ready? Come on, come on. This is Jean Tu, who is one of the Moors, who, according to Charlie, is a mean swing dancer.
I do try.
Thank you, Pastor Jim, for that intro. Hello, everyone. Miss Jennifer, Charlie. Before I get to my verse, can you please turn to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18? Let me go to there too. Yeah, where you are. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. And it says, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Now we can turn to Matthew chapter 19, verse 19. And then it says again, this is one of the commandments, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And then when I turn to Matthew 22, verse 39, we go to my actual verse. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The reason I choose this verse because this one time when our cousins came over to our house when we were still living in Washington, they were like argue constantly. They were going yang 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 all the time. And I told him, hey, TJ, you're supposed to love thy neighbor as you love thyself. Of course, 6 years later, they still argue, and I keep telling the same verse, TJ, love thy neighbor as you love thyself. The reason they say love thy neighbor is they love thyself is because of the two things he wants you to do. Love God and love his neighbor. And also take care of those within your community. Now, for instance, Charlie, I could stand to live with her, even though she could be annoying, as she can be. But you can't stand to like her because, as he says, love thy neighbor as you love thyself. And Devontae. Yes, I'm talking to you, Devontae. No matter how many times you tease me, no matter how many times you ask for a cheek or push me around, the Lord says, love thy neighbor as you love thyself. To this day, I'm just going to keep remembering that as long as I have this, because if I see someone that I really do not like, I just got to remember. Okay, remember. Love thy neighbor as you love thyself, because he's asking you, love God and love his neighbor. Thank you.
I think if we're learning anything here this morning, is that Charlie really needs a friend. Supposed to be young people's Bible day, and it's turned into a roast for Charlie. I'm not really sure how that worked out. Come here, young Maggie. All right. This. See this? This is a cute girl. Isn't that a cute girl? I like Maggie. We've gotten to know each other in game nights, and this is a very funny, very witty, very bright kid. I think she takes after her mom. And she's very musical and very talented, so I'm anxious to see what she's got for us this morning.
I'm going to start with Luke chapter 7, 18 through 35. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." And now I'm going to turn to John's chapter 5, 2 through 9. "Now there is in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, the pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had been sick for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there, he knew that he had already been in that condition for a long time. He said to him, 'Do you want to be made well?' The sick man answered him, 'Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, other steps down before me.' Jesus said to him, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk.' And immediately the man was made well. He took up his bed and walked." Jesus himself told John and Luke that he would make the lame walk and the blind see. And in this story, he did, and that's important to me because Jesus, he is so nice to do that, and he does follow through with what he says, and that's it. So, thank you.
Did you get the point of that? Mm-hmm. She just made a really good point. Did you get her point?
Yes, sir.
Jesus does what he says. That was her point, right? Yeah, really well done. Now, a few moments ago, we made mention of Sam. Sam's next on the list. I've known Sam, is it 5 years? It's 5 years I've known you. Since you were a young ruffian punk. Yeah, yeah. And now he's this tall, strapping, good-looking, well-dressed guy.
Yeah. Humble too.
And humble and as of yesterday, 21.
So, yeah. Well, Friday. But let's see if I can remember what I wrote. Turn to Proverbs 23:11. Well, that's not the verse I meant. maybe it was 11:23. All right, so I don't remember what verse it was, but the gist of the verse is don't envy the wicked because, you know, they have their day of judgment.
The desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath.
The desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. All right. So... I used to, you know, kind of be jealous of the non-Christians because, you know, I was like, well, they have a lot of fun, right? You know? So back in my wild, crazy youth, shortly after I turned 21, seems just like yesterday, you know, I visited a bar, and there's some crazy concept bars. People try to have a good time. You know, first they drink a liquid which just tastes terrible. Then they're like, "All right, this is the fun part where we get to act really stupid and crazy and make fun of ourselves." And then they, you know, if they're really lucky, they get to visit a toilet before waking up in the morning with a hangover. So weird concept. Now, turn to, where do I put my notes? So why do people do that? Why would people put themselves through that? And some people do it almost all the time. I've got friends who do it, who drink quite often, and it's just not a good thing. But I would say they do it because there's a void in their life. And what they do is they drink, or they have a really busy schedule, or they listen to loud music. That's one thing I noticed at this bar is they play the music really loud. It's so that they don't have to face the big questions of life. Because if they're busy and they're distracted, then they don't think about, well, why am I here? What am I supposed to do? How do I live? Surely there's more to life than just life. Turn to Ecclesiastes 12, 13 through 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Now, I don't envy people, secular people, because they have this void. They're empty, and you know, for the most part, they're miserable a lot of the time because they don't know what they're doing, where they're going. I think of my literature class that I'm taking right now, and so many people have so many crazy responses to this emptiness. You know, there's the absurdist view of, well, there's no purpose in life, so I'm going to have fun. The, you know, escapist, you know, maybe if I leave. I think it's one of the reasons marriages have so many problems is because people get married hoping that will fill their void. And when it doesn't, they're like, well, maybe it's the fault of my spouse. And I think that leads to marital problems. So let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. So that is what we are instructed to do. And not only are we instructed to do it, because we are Christians, we will do it. And what are those commandments? As they were referenced earlier in Matthew 22, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So, live these. It's extremely important to a happy life. Thank you very much.
Well done, Sam. Good recovery, too, by the way. Now, of all our young people in the room, there's one that stands head and shoulders above all the rest. Physically stands head and shoulders above all the rest. Josh, come on up here. You'll see what I mean. Josh started his growth spurt about a year ago, and suddenly he's this tall, lanky fellow over here. If you haven't had a chance to hear Josh play piano, corner him and get him to play for you. And what's your YouTube? Piano Game Boy? Piano Game Boy is his nickname on YouTube, and he has several videos of him playing piano that are really entertaining, surprisingly good. But also a bright young man, as I think we're about to hear. So, Josh, it's all yours.
I was going to say something, but I don't remember what I was going to say. Turn to Proverbs 17. I'm going to be reading verse 28. Is everybody there?
Yep.
Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is considered prudent. I think that's pretty self-explanatory, so I'm going to go back.
Thank you. Told you he was clever. He found a verse about not talking. Very well done. Oh, Benji. Come on up here, son. Another of the Barnard clan. As you can see by the look in his eyes, this is a person full of mischief. This is a good little kid who's getting older all the time. Do you know that when I first met you, you were in a cradle when I met you? And now look at you, this strapping young man. Come on up, Benji.
Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. That's my favorite just because I was reading it a few nights ago and liked it.
Very good. Direct and to the point. Very good, very good. Oh, we will need the stool again here, sorry, because Josiah will be coming up. And, no. Now, this guy is one of my favorite young men on the planet.
Hey, I thought you
were one. I said one of.
Oh.
One of. Only because I've gotten to spend a lot of time with him because his dad and I are very good friends. And on Sunday afternoons, as often as not, his dad makes him come hang out at my house. He even last year had an opportunity to go spend a night at a friend's house while his dad worked, or come to Pastor Jim's house for the night. And do you know that he and Anna actually chose to come to Pastor Jim's house for a night? I was shocked. It was really, you can go hang out with friends or with your pastor, and you opted for your pastor? It was what? Oh, it was you. Oh, I see. Well, then I totally understand the option. I'm really sorry, but Charlie needs a friend. So if we could work something out.
Yeah.
But here's what I know about Josiah. I have to tell you this. Josiah is a kid full of integrity. I know I'm embarrassing him right now. But this is a kid full of integrity who, despite his schooling, public school, everything else, this guy stands up for who he is and what he believes. And between you and me, well, you should hear about the way your dad talks about you on the phone. He loves you and is proud of you. This is a good young fellow. This is Josiah.
Well, I am going to read in John chapter 6, verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. The first half of the verse means that when God picks you, you will go to Jesus. God is the one who leads us to Jesus. We do not have to find a way. The second half of the verse says that no matter how messed up you are, Jesus will never throw you out and he will always love you. That verse makes me feel so relieved and happy because when I do bad things, I can always feel that relief that God still loves me and he will never get rid of me. That is why that is one of my favorite verses.
Now, as far as I know, based on my list, we have one more person this morning. Did we miss anybody who wanted to participate? Was there anyone who intended to participate and wanted to jump in at the last moment? And look at the clock. We're doing really well this morning. It's just working out really well. Come here, Anna. The crowd goes up in a smattering of applause. This is Josiah's sister, his older sister, the bane of his existence. This is. Can I talk about you for a moment?
Sure.
Sure. Me and Anna, we're Facebook friends. Yeah, that's right. I'm so pathetic. I think that makes me cool. But here's what I know from watching Anna, not just watching her with her dad and watching her here at the church, but I know that she's a straight-A student, and I watch the way she communicates with her friends. I'm spying on you. I watch the way she communicates with her friends, and here's what I know. Her friends respect her and love her, and the way she communicates with them, she's clearly a leader among her friends and her peers, and that shows strength of character, and that shows integrity, and that's a rare thing in a 16-year-old girl. So I'm proud of you.
Thanks.
You're welcome.
Yeah, I'm 17, actually.
17-year-old girl. Oh, my mistake.
All right. My verse is Psalm 27 and 1 through 3. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. And this verse means to me that as Christians, no matter what situation we're facing, we shouldn't be afraid. And we should never be afraid because we're not alone, and we aren't the ones really facing anything. Our strength comes from the Lord, and He is the one saving and protecting. And this verse, these verses are some of my favorites because it combines the power of God with like the peace in our lives that we should feel. These verses are calming to me and help me feel at peace because they use like the really extreme example of war and a whole army coming against David. And even through this, he tells us that his heart does not fear. And so, since I'm pretty sure I hopefully won't have an entire army coming against me, I'll be okay.
And those are the young people of GCA. Let's give them another hand. Now, all you kids, the reason you were able to do that is because you've got really good parents.
And a pastor.
And a, well, okay. I think all the kids need to applaud all the good parents. Yeah, we are very, very fortunate as a church body that there are families and parents that are raising up their children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord and bringing them here and teaching them how to grow up in church. We have a whole generation of young people who have no idea what it means to be churched. They have no idea what it means to be part of a community of Christian people. And as often as not, when they do take them to church, they just kind of separate off into separate activities and classes and things. But family unit, the family unit is under attack these days. And if Christianity is going to stand up and defend anything, it certainly ought to defend the sanctity of the family and the necessity of each generation to teach the next generation the Word of God. And I think what we've seen here today is that, at least here at GCA, that's working. So I'm really proud of all of you young people who participated. Good for you, good for your willingness to do it, and I think we saw a little bit of your heart, so thank you for sharing that with us.
On behalf of everyone at Grace Christian Assembly, we thank you for listening to this week's Salvation by Grace message. Remember to visit us on the internet at www.salvationbygrace.org, and we invite you to join us next time when we gather around the Word and study the sovereign grace of God.